Take your Bibles this morning, please. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Prophet Ezekiel this morning for the message. All right, look at verse 44 in this 16th chapter of Ezekiel, please. Verse 44. On this Mother's Day, I want to speak on the subject. And a couple of months ago, I was just reading out of the book of Ezekiel for my own edification. And I read this verse, and when I did, I reached over and grabbed an envelope and just thought on it for a few minutes and wrote down the 3 points. And then I have a drawer in my desk, and I get an idea for a sermon. I'll write it down on something and throw it in that drawer. And so this week I went to the drawer and pulled out, remembered that I had done that. I pulled out that envelope and sat down and put this message together this morning. And in this very lengthy chapter, basically what we see here is God explaining to Jerusalem and to Judah why he's going to judge them. Ezekiel is of course telling the children of Judah and of Benjamin, the southern kingdom, that judgment is coming, and he is explaining in this chapter why. Now, the main reason, if you read all 63 verses, the main reason for the judgment is sin. It is the sin that has been blatantly and without regard committed against God. And God is now going to judge. And of course, we know that he did. The Babylonians came and they carried off all the young men, and they destroyed the city and just made a wreck out of everything that they left behind. Now, Ezekiel here is giving in a prophecy the fact that that judgment is coming. And in verse 44, we read these words. It says, "Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is the daughter. As is the mother, so is the daughter." And I want to speak to you this morning using this to kind of launch into the message. And I'll do a little more explaining as to why it's worded this way in just a moment. But let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you for this day and for allowing us to be here. And I pray that for the next few minutes, we'll give our attention to what thus saith the Lord. Father, we have an open Bible before us, and these are not my words, these are your words. And this proverb is a very real truth. Help us, Lord, to, as we examine it this morning, be encouraged. I pray for every mother in this room, and just thank you for each one. And I pray that, Lord, you'll have liberty now to use your word and speak to our hearts and draw each one of us into a closer relationship with you. Father, if there's someone here today who's not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize their need of the Lord today. And Father, I pray that you'll encourage every mom in this room. How we thank you for our mom. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to, I mentioned this little verse from my heart column this morning. And this, as I said a moment ago, is Ezekiel's prophecy as to why God is about to judge the people of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And as you read these 63 verses in this chapter, you come down to understand, you begin to understand that the purpose for the judgment was because of Judah's sin. In God's argument, now we get to verse 44, and in God's argument, he says that to Judah, that in the future, folks will speak of Judah in a proverbial sense and say, as is the mother, so is the daughter. You know, every country and every region of a country, every section, I guess, you know, we have New England and we have the South and we have the Midwest. We have the West Coast, you know, the Left Coast. We have, you know, all these different regions. And every country and every region has its proverbs. Sometimes proverbs are universal. They are so true, and the principle is so true and so obvious that that it translates from one language to the other and is common in all languages. But every country has its proverbs. Proverbs usually come from experience, from wisdom that is gleaned from experience. Every culture has its own wisdom that has come down through the centuries and is expressed in simple little one-sentence statements that we simply call proverbs. Now, proverbs are a great way to teach principles and truths. It's an exceptional way. King Solomon saw the importance of using proverbs. He had thousands of them. As a matter of fact, he put them in a collection, in a book, and that book is in our Bible, and we call it the book of the Proverbs of Solomon. So proverbs are a great way to teach truths. Solomon, being the wisest man that ever lived because God endowed him with great wisdom, saw the importance of proverbs and used them in order to guide and direct the nation. And so here is another example of the tendency of the Eastern mind to condense the experiences of life into the simple little form of proverbial sayings. Now, in our text this morning, we find a proverb that has shown itself true since the Garden of Eden. We have a proverb that is related to this one. In verse 44, we read, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Well, we have one that we are familiar with, that is counter to this one, and that is, like father, like son. Yes, exactly. While this is probably true more times than it is not, it is, thank the Lord, not always the case. In every family, it is not always like father, like son. Sometimes the father is a noble character and the son is not worth 2 cents. Sometimes, and every father just looked at his own son. And then sometimes the father is not worth 2 cents, and the son sees the father and says, I'm not going to be like that, and he turns out to be a gem of a human being. So it's not always the case, but in most cases, these little proverbs show themselves true, like father, like son. Now, in the text this morning, we find it on the other side of the scale. As is the mother, so is the daughter. And just as the like father, like son is not always true, it is not always true like mother, like daughter. Sometimes that proverb shows that it's not foolproof, it's not 100% accurate, but in most cases, it seems, though, that things work out this way. I'm sure that all of us know of a mother who raised a daughter, and that daughter turned out to be just like her. If you read the little illustration in the back of the bulletin from my heart column this morning, you get a beautiful little picture, little illustration of that truth. And so whether for good or for bad, we can understand this proverb usually works out this way. That's simply the way God has made us. We are influenced by those that we associate with the most. Now, on this Mother's Day, I want us to think positively about motherhood. You know, being a mother is the highest calling on the planet. There is not a greater responsibility than to be the mother of children. Mom is a nurse. She is a teacher. She is a counselor. She is a friend. She is an enabler. She is a motivator. She is an encourager. She is an instructor. She is an advisor. All rolled into one person. Like mother, like daughter. Let's not forget the proverb. Like mother, like daughter. And I want to use this little proverb this morning, and I want us to think of a few ways that every mother should strive to make her daughter like herself. This proverb says, like mother, like daughter. Let me give you just three quick things that I think that as a mother, you should strive to instill in your daughter. Let me also say, not just your daughter, but your son. I mean, mom, listen, you have a tremendous influence as mom. There is nobody that is as great an influence upon your offspring than you are. And so let me give you three things that I think every mother should strive to make her daughter like herself. My text says, as is the mother, so is the daughter. The first area is this. I think that every mother should strive to make sure that her daughter, first of all, knows the God of heaven. I mean, you've got the greatest opportunity to make sure that happens, Mom. You've got the greatest opportunity to do that than anybody else in the world. There is not another person that impacts your child like you do. As I think back to my childhood, I thank God for a mother who knew the Lord. My mother knew the Lord. Now, she wasn't the best Christian in the world, but my mother knew the Lord. She prayed often. I don't know how many times I have called and said, Mom, what are you doing? Well, I'm praying. I don't know how many times I've come downstairs and found her alone and say, hey, what are you doing? And she'd say, I was praying. I mean, my mother believed in the power of prayer. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. And I can look back now and see how often that woman prayed and how often she read the Bible. I don't know that it was every day, but in my mind, I can see hundreds and hundreds of times where I came in the door and there she sat with an open Bible. Where I came down the stairs, I've told you before that all my life I have not slept well. And my mom would make us go to bed when I was in grade school. She would make us go to bed at 8:30 or at 9 o'clock. Was earlier when we were little, and then got a little more liberty as we got older. But when I was in grade school, 9 o'clock was bedtime, and my brother would go right to sleep, and my sister would go right to sleep, and then I'd lay there and stare at the ceiling, and I would go downstairs, and there would be Mom, 10, 10:15, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and there was Mom, sitting with an open Bible and reading the Word of God. And I'm telling you, folks, that does something for you. You know, when you see that day after day and week after week, and I thank God for that memory. I remember as a child, I remember as a little boy, my mom telling me that the Bible was the Word of God. I never doubted that. I have not. I'm 57 years old. And I have never doubted, even before I was saved, I never doubted that the Bible was the Word of God. It has been something that was ingrained in me. And I can remember her getting this mean look on her face. I mean, when I'm in the second and third and fourth grade, I can remember her getting this angry look on her face and holding that Bible in her hand and saying to me, "Now look, son, one of these days, somebody is going to tell you that this Bible is not God's word. And when they tell you that, don't you believe it, because the Bible is the word of God. Do you understand that?" And I would say to her, "Yes, ma'am, I understand it." And I remember when I got, hold on a minute, I got to clear the box here. I remember when I was in the 12th grade, I went and signed up for this advanced English class. And there were only about 15 or 16 of us in the class. And Mr. Kaufman stood before the class on the first day, and he passed out a sheet. And it had what in his mind was the top 10 books that have ever been written. And number one was Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain. And number two was the Bible. And I remember Mr. Kaufman saying, "You're going to read these books, and then we're going to discuss them. And that's what we're going to do throughout the whole year." And so I remember reading Huckleberry Finn. I had never read it before. And I loved it. I laughed, and it was hilarious. And I thought, wow, this is good. And then when it was over, he said, "Now Monday, starting Monday," he said, "we're going to look at the next book on our list, and that's the Bible." And so Monday morning came, and everybody brought a Bible with them to class. And so we're sitting there, and he said, "Now before we get started here," he said, "let me just make a few opening remarks." And he stood before the class, and he said, "The Bible was written by a bunch of men." And he said, "A lot of folks say that the Bible is God's word, but," he said, "everybody knows that the Bible was written by men. So it's not God's word, it's man's word." And so I was sitting there, I go, something not right about that. And so I raised my hand, and Mr. Kaufman said, "Yes, you got a question." And I said, "Yes," I said, "really not so much a question as questioning your statement just now." I said, "You just said that the Bible was not God's word, that it was written by men." I said, "Let me explain to you how that happened." I said, "The Bible says that the Bible is inspired, that God inspired it, and that God used holy men of old to write his word. So the Bible is not technically man's word. It is God's inspired word. The Bible is not everything God knows. It's everything God wants us to know. It is therefore the word of God." And so a little argument began to ensue, and he got a little huffy, and I got a little huffy, and others chimed in because they didn't like what he was saying either. They believed like I did. And he finally looked at me and he said, "Well, now, how do you know that the Bible is God's word?" And I just looked at him and said, "Because my mommy said so. That's how I know." Yeah, my mom said it was God's word. And from the time I was just a little guy, she ingrained in me, and I remembered her saying, "No matter what anybody says about the Bible, there will come a time when somebody will tell you that the Bible is not the word of God." And she'd get that mean look in her eye, and a fire would shoot out of them, and she would look at me and say, "Don't you believe it?" And so when Mr. Kaufman was the first one that told me that it was not, I didn't fall for his story. I believe the Bible to be the word of God. Now, knowing the Lord is mom's best defense for having your children know the Lord. Someone has said, "You can't take anything with you to heaven." Well, I disagree with that. Because you can take your children, your family. Now, you can't take your car, you can't take your house, you can't take your IRA, you can't take anything else down here, but there is one thing you can take with you, Mom. You can take your family with you to heaven. Use your influence to win your family to Christ. Every one of you mothers should use the position that God has granted you in order to reach your children for the Lord. Let them see Jesus in you. Let them see how much you love the Lord. Let them know that you are praying about the issues that they face. Let them see the fruit of the Spirit in your life and use your influence to lead them in a walk with God. You see, like mother, like daughter. And I say to you, Mom, there is no greater influence in the world than you. You have the greatest power. You have the greatest pull. You have the greatest influence upon your children. I can't influence your children near as much as you can. Pastor Chris or Pastor Josh, they cannot influence your children near as much as you can. Let me show you how powerful, how strong this influence is. You might remember about a month ago, I went to Hartford, Connecticut to preach for Brother Townsley. Brother Townsley was here and did our family conference a few years ago. Great man, great man, great church. And he wanted me to come and preach for him. And so I told him I would. And a couple years ago, and so the time came, and I was feeling good enough to go. And so I went. And he said to me on Wednesday night, he said, hey, tomorrow, do you want to go over to take a tour? He said, I've got several men in my church that work at ESPN. Would you like to go and take a tour of ESPN? They can get us in. And I said, yeah, you know, duh, of course I do. And so we went over. I was amazed. You know, Bristol, Connecticut, home office for ESPN. Massive place. I mean, buildings everywhere. It's just unreal. And so we went over and took the tour. And we saw where they do Sports Center, and we saw where they do Mike and Mike in the morning, and where they do baseball tonight. And I've got a picture of me holding a bat at the home plate at baseball tonight. Oh, it was awesome, man. We had a great time. Karen said, no crying. When you walk in the door, no crying. I don't want, you know, she said, no crying. I know you're going to your shrine, but don't cry when you walk in through the door of your shrine. My TV is stuck on ESPN. That's the only channel it gets. And all of its affiliates, you know, like ESPN2 and ESPNU and ESPN News. And, you know, so she said, no crying when you walk through the door, when you walk into your shrine. But I was amazed when I went in there at all the stuff. And they kind of showed you an evolution of how sports coverage has evolved. Now, you remember back when you were, back in the 60s and 70s, those of you that were live back then, do you remember watching a football game back in the 60s? I mean, it was black and white for one thing. Remember that? And they had like four cameras at best, and they were all on the sideline, and they just showed you a picture of the field and what was going on. Well, I remember back in the early 80s when that thing began to evolve. And I remember when they started bringing in more cameras and they had the blimps flying over. And then in the 90s, they put the cameras on the chains, on the cables. And now you can get a camera right behind the quarterback as he is calling the play. And I can remember when it started to evolve. And back in those days, I was living in West Virginia, and I was a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Now, I have since gotten saved, and I've seen the light, and I've gotten sanctified and filled with the Spirit. But back in those days, I didn't know any better. And the Steelers in the 70s had this defense they called the Steel Curtain. You remember that? And remember now, the whole TV experience of a football game is expanding. And I remember sitting there watching. The quarterback would get the ball and hand it off to the running back, and Mean Joe Green would come through the line. And I mean, you know, you could see him snorting as he came through the line. You know, you could see his breath coming out of the helmet, and he would hit that tailback just head on, stand him up, drive him back about 10 yards, and then just pile drive him into the field, and everybody come over, man, they're patting him and they're hitting him and they're running off the field together. You get on the sideline, and Mean Joe Green reaches up and grabs his helmet strap and pulls it and rips his helmet off, and he's got blood coming out of his mouth and blood coming out of his nose, and he's got dirt all over his face, and he's got that look on his face like, I'm going to break something. I'm just going to break something. And the camera zooms right down on him, and when everything settles down, he looks into that camera, waves and smiles a toothless smile, and says, as he wipes the blood from his lips, "Hi, Mom." Why don't they ever say, "Hi, Dad"? I'll tell you why. It's because he is saying, "Hi, person that influenced my life more than anybody else. Hi, person that gave birth to me and who nursed me and who fed me and who changed my diaper and who has loved me unconditionally. I mean, hi, greatest person in my life. Hi to the greatest influence in my life." That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. And if you mothers don't use your influence to lead your children to Christ, you are missing one of the greatest purposes for God giving you all that influence. There's a second thing I want you to consider. The mother, like daughter. And mother, with your influence, not only should you influence your children to know the God of heaven, but then secondly, you ought to influence them to be people of character and disposition. I mean, listen, you got the greatest influence upon them. You mold their character. How important it is that character be instilled in our children today. And with mother's influence, you have the perfect opportunity to instill that character. Like mother, like daughter. Can I give you a negative and then a positive biblical example? Do you remember Jezebel in the Bible? The most wicked woman in the Bible. Oh, what a terrible person she was. She was an evil, evil soul. She was from eastern Lebanon, a place called Zidon. And her father was the king in Zidon. And her father was a devout follower of Baal. And she grew up in that religion, and she swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, believed every facet of it. She was devoted to Baal and believed it with all of her heart. Well, when she grew up, she married a man from Israel, from the 10 northern tribes, who was the king in Israel. His name was Ahab. And Jezebel moved from Zidon down to Israel, where she lived as the queen of the northern tribes. And Ahab and Jezebel had a daughter. Her name was Athaliah. And she was just as wicked as her mother. You see, like mother, like daughter. She was a horrible person. She grew into a horrible person. Now, Down in Judah, in the southern two kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin, you had Israel, the 10 nations to the 10 tribes to the north, and then you had Judah, which was Judah and Benjamin in Jerusalem. And they're the southern kingdom. Now, at the same time that Ahab and Jezebel were in the north, the king of the south's name was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat and his wife had a son. His name was Jehoram. He was the king at the same time that Ahab was the king in Israel. And what happened in the course of time was that Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, when they got married, they then brought her down to Judah to live in Jerusalem. And the amazing thing is that when she came, she brought with her her mother's character. Like mother, like daughter. And when Athaliah came down and lived in Judah, she did in Judah the exact same thing that Jezebel did in the north. And if you go back and check your history, it's a little bit strange that the Assyrians came and destroyed Israel, and then one generation later, the Babylonians came and destroyed Judah. Like mother, like daughter. I mean, if mom loves the Lord, if mom loves her Bible, if mom loves her church, if mom loves her husband, if mom loves to serve, more times than not, that is exactly what the daughter will become. But let mom be a conniving busybody. Let her be a gossip. Let her be a talebearer. Let her be a snoop. Let her be a backstabber. And more times than not, that is exactly what the daughter will grow up to be. A good piece of advice for any mother is for you to be Christ-like in all areas, because mom, let me tell you something, your children are watching you, and like mother, like daughter. If you are a mother of character, that character will be instilled in your children. If mom has a good disposition, and if mom is kind and compassionate and caring and generous and loving, in all probability, those characteristics are going to show up in her children. Now, that's the negative aspect of it. But let me give you a positive aspect. Do you know the names of Eunice and Lois? Now, I'm not talking about the Eunice that plays our piano, and I'm not talking about Lois, who is the mother of the bachelor boys. I'm talking about Eunice and Lois in the Bible. Eunice and Lois in the Bible. They are two ladies that are commended by the Apostle Paul for instilling in Timothy the unfeigned faith of the Lord. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:15 to Timothy, he said that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, my question is this: who taught Timothy the things of scripture? Who was it that introduced the Lord to Timothy? Who was it that got him grounded and settled in the things of God's Word? Well, it was his mother and his grandmother. It was the two most powerful influences in his life. You see, Lois taught Eunice, and Eunice taught Timothy. I think every one of you mothers sitting here this morning need to look at those little faces that look at you and trust you more than they trust anyone in the world. And you need to just make up your mind that you are going to use your influence to win them to Jesus and to teach them to love God with their whole hearts and believe every word that is in the Bible. You've been given this influence by God Almighty, Mom. Use it. Use it. for his glory and for their benefit. And then number three, I think you should use your influence. Don't forget now, like mother, like daughter. And I think you should use your influence in preparing your children for facing life. Now, I'm not sure we do this anymore. I'm just not convinced we do this anymore. I think that somewhere along the way, we have lost this part of parenting. I think we've lost it somewhere along the way. I mean, with television and tape players and iPods and iPads and iPhones and cell phones and DVRs and HRDs and all this other junk, we've just lost we've lost sight of preparing the next generation to live their lives to make a difference for the Lord. And Mom, listen, have you explained to your daughter what marriage is all about? Have you explained that? You see, if you haven't explained that, your daughter just might think that marriage is what the world is saying that marriage is. You see, your daughter just may think that marriage is something totally contrary to what the Bible teaches it is. I'm going to tell you, folks, marriage is simple. It is, after God's pattern, one man and one woman. That's Bible. You say, but this is 2012. I know what year it is, but the Bible doesn't change. You go back and check the Bible and you will see that it is God who established the first home. And the pattern in the Bible is one man and one woman. It is Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. One man, one woman. It's that simple. Have you explained to your daughter what marriage is all about? Have you told her that when she gets married, she's now going to have two old sin natures living under the same roof? Have you explained that to her? She probably ought to know that. Have you explained that there will be problems and that when they come, you don't go running to a lawyer? Or you don't come running back home? Mommy! Have you explained that? You probably should. I mean, have you explained and prepared her that she is going to have to sacrifice and give of herself and be the Holy Spirit in her home? Have you explained that to her? Because I'm telling you, folks, I'm not sure we're doing that anymore. I never will forget when we got married at like 6 p.m. or 5 p.m. or sometime in the evening. And my dad came over, put his arm around me. I'm standing there looking out the window, the picture window. My dad came over, put his arm around me, and he said, "Well, son, this is it." This is it. 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 I don't know what that means. So I looked over and I said, "Well, what do you mean this is it?" He said, "Well, in just a couple hours," he said, "you're going to say, 'I do,' and then you're going to be on your own." And so I was standing there and I said, "Okay, on my own, on my own." What does that mean? On my own. And as soon as I said, "I do," I found out what "on my own" meant. "Hey, Dad, now you got a job. Hey, Dad, can I borrow?" No, can't borrow anything. "Hey, Dad, no, you're on your own. Make it work." Did not realize. Have you prepared yours for the day? Now, when I got need, my dad was there. If I had a need, my dad was there. Don't get me wrong. But you see, folks, we need to realize that most kids, they go get married, they're not a bit more ready to get married than a man to moon. Oh, by the way, you weren't either. If you remember right. But boy, it's a different generation today than it was back then. It's a whole different generation. Let me show you how God did this thing, folks. Think of it. Think of it. All right, look here. God created the home. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Nod your head. Do you agree with me on that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God created the home same way. Father, it's what we call dad. He's the father, right? And then there's the son, just keeping it in the order that I have it over here. There's the son, the offspring, the child, all right? The Bible calls them sons, all right? And then the third, there's mother, all right? So you got, that's a home. That's a family. Father, mother, child, all right? Father, son, Holy Spirit. God created a home after the Godhead. Now, how do they match up? Well, Father is the head. The Father is the head of the home. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. It says that the husband is to be the head of the household. So you got the Father who is the head. And now, God, Son, and here is the Son, the child. The child is in submission and obeys the Father. That fits the pattern. For the Bible says that Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of his Father. All right, now, that only leaves one other part of the Godhead, and that's the Holy Spirit, and there's only one other part of the family that's left, and that's mother. And I submit to you, folks, that mom is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the home. Mom is the Holy Spirit of the home. Let me prove that to you. Do you not remember that when in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus was talking to the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "And when he is come, he will guide you in all truth. He will convince the world of sin." In other words, he will convict you of sin. Man, I don't know about you, but I walked in the house many a time and I got a look. Words were not even exchanged. I sat at the dinner table many a time and I got a look. And by that look, I knew that I was walking on a very slippery slope. Because my mother could convict me with one look. My mother could see through me just like the Holy Spirit of God sees through you. My mother knew what was in my heart. I could walk in the door and my mom would say, "What's the matter? What happened?" I could walk through the door and my mother, "Well, what's going on? Why are you so happy?" She knew. Just like the Holy Spirit of God knows every fiber of your being. And I'm telling you, folks, the Holy Spirit, you are the Holy Spirit in your home. Now listen, like mother, like daughter. I wish that every mother sitting here today would realize the greatest opportunity you have in life is in the rearing and the guiding and the teaching and the loving of those little ones that God has entrusted you with. You're the Holy Spirit of the home, Mom. use your influence the correct way. Use it to get your children to know God. Use it to build character and instill a godly disposition in your children. And use that influence to prepare your children for life ahead. If you don't do it, the world is going to do it for you. And you don't want that. Every one of us can look around and see what happens when Obama starts defining marriage. When Annapolis starts defining marriage. We can see what the end result of that is. Let's make up our mind that we're going to run our home through the biblical pattern. Dad, mom, child. Dad, father, mom, Holy Spirit, child, obedient to the will of the Father. May God help us on this Mother's Day.